Good morning again. I did not realize when Brother Aaron started the Bible study this morning how much of it would go along so well with the sermon this morning. I hadn't really looked ahead to see where he was going to be, and at first glance, you don't necessarily notice, but there are certain things in that passage that go along well with what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll open up to Matthew chapter 6. Father, I thank you for this beautiful morning. I thank you, Lord, for this time together around your word. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of having your word so readily available to us. And Father, I pray this morning as we open it that you would quiet our hearts and our minds and that you would turn our focus and our attention solely and wholly to yourself. And Father, that we would be encouraged and instructed in your word and by your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 23 is the section we're going to look at first. And we're going to just read through it, and then we'll go back and take a look at some of it here. So, Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 24, he says, Jesus here speaking, he says, "No man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," which is an old word for basically things and money. "You can't serve God and valuables, physical valuables and physical ends." Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now this passage is one that I don't want to in any way detract from the truth of what is being said by clarifying what's not being said. Christ here is not advocating laziness. That's very clear. And he says here in verse 25, he says, "Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" So he's not saying that you don't have to eat to stay alive if you're a Christian. He's not saying that you don't have to wear clothes if you're a Christian. He's saying that it's more than that. The focus shouldn't stop on the physical. The focus shouldn't stop on what I am going to do physically and how I'm going to take care of myself and what I'm going to wear and what I'm going to eat. And here He gives several different analogies, but all pointing to this one thing of not being consumed with care and fretfulness about these things, as though it's you against the world all by yourself, and as though you don't have a Father in heaven who loves you and cares for you and has promised to provide for you and to never leave you or forsake you. He says that we aren't to take thought or be fretful about our life, about the physical things in our life. Now, we can clearly see in sections like 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So he's not advocating laziness. He's not advocating just, hey, sit back and relax and God's going to just drop it in your lap. But he is advocating not being fretful about the things of this life and putting first priority on the things of the kingdom of God. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's where your main focus should be, is the kingdom of God. And all these things will be added unto you. I want to look at 1 Kings chapter 17. This is a great analogy or story that shows some of these things. In 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning in verse 9, the situation here is that this prophet, this man of God, Elijah, has, under the authority of God, has pronounced a famine and a dearth and a drought in the land. And it's now been a year or two, and everything is dried up. And there's no water, not very much water, there's very little food, and everybody is suffering. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, the Lord here speaks to Elijah, and he says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. It's a beautiful and an interesting thing, and Jesus points this out, that he wasn't sent to a widow in Israel. There were plenty of widows in Israel, but God specifically chose this widow to bless her by giving her the opportunity to serve and to bless the prophet of God. So, it says here in verse 10, it says, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there, gathering of sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake. She's like, I'm happy to get you some water. This woman was willing and happy to serve. He said, hey, would you? This stranger walks up and he says, hey, could you get me some water? Sure, absolutely. She's in the process of doing something, but she's like, no problem, I'll go get you some water. I can do that. It doesn't cost me anything. And then he says, hey, by the way, can you bring some food too? And she's like, I don't have any. I don't have a single cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, a handful, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. It's the end of the road for us. I'm a widow. I have no land. I have no money. There's a drought. Everything's dried up. All the farmers that I would normally go get some some grain from. They don't have any grain. Nobody's got anything. It's all gone. We're down to the last little handful. We're going to make it. I'm going to make it into a little cake. We're going to cook it. We're going to eat it. And then we're just sitting here waiting for the inevitable. We're going to die. That's just the way it is. Because even if we got rain today, by the time that something started to grow and got ready to eat, it'd be too late for us. We're going to die. And it's interesting how resigned she seemed to this fate. She was doing what she could, and then she was like, well, that's all I can do. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. Said, yep, that's fine, you can do that. But he says, first of all, make me a little cake, please. And this is the promise of God. That barrel of meal will not run out, and that cruse of oil will not run out until God sends rain back. And she did not know this man from Adam, but she believed God. She believed the word of God. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. Now that is quite some faith. She knows there's no more food to be had for her and her son. She knows this is the end of the road for them, and she's literally preparing their last meal before they die. And she goes and prepares it instead for Elijah because she believed God said so, and she believed God would take care of her. She believed God is real. She believed God is real. And guess what happened? She went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days on this little handful of meal and this little splash of oil in the bottom of a cruse. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake to Elisha. Did she go and make her and her son a cake, and then go, okay, if I make it a little bit smaller, then we'll have a little bit left over to give to Elijah, like God said we should give some to Elijah. No, he said, make mine first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. She did it first. She first made his, and that had to be painful. Taking that precious last little handful of meal and that precious last little bit of oil and mixing it up. Her mouth is probably watering and she's hungry. And her son's sitting over there. We don't know how old he is. And he's sitting over there. Mom, are we going to get to eat? Well, not this. What do you mean? Well, I'm making this cake for a stranger that I met out at the gate. You're making it for who? It's the last we have. Yes, but this stranger, who's a man of God, said that if I make it for him first, God will take care of us. You sure he's the real deal, Mom? You sure that this is real? But she did it. Now, the interesting thing that I want to point out here is that she, from this moment on until the end of that famine, her cares and worry over the future during the rest of this drought were taken care of. She didn't have to worry and fret over what are we going to eat tomorrow. God promised that he would provide, and he did. But what wasn't gone was her working for it. She still had to get up in the morning. She still had to go out and gather sticks. She still had to make a fire. She still had to mix her meal and her oil together and knead it and pack it and make the loaves of bread and put it on the fire and cook it and bake it and pull it off and serve the food. Her work wasn't gone, but the worry was. The care, the fretfulness, the wondering about tomorrow was gone. But she still had to do the work. It's the same thing in our lives. And it's interesting, if you look and you say, okay, what if she hadn't got up and made that bread? They could have starved to death with the miracle of God in that barrel and the oil in that cruse, if she hadn't got up and done her responsibility to do the work. The provision was there. The promise was there. She didn't have to worry and fret anymore, but she still had to get up and work. And it's the same for us. As we look at Matthew here, this section where we started out, and Jesus says, you know, consider the birds and the flowers. The birds are still going and gathering seeds. They're still bringing them to their nest and tucking them in. They're still getting all the fuzz and the grass to line their nest and make it a soft and a warm place for their babies. They're still going and picking up worms and bringing them to their babies. They're still working, but they're not fretting about it. They're not worrying about it. They're trusting God that when they need it, if they do what they're supposed to do, if they're faithful in their labor, if they're faithful to serve the Lord, He's going to provide. And yes, I still have to go and get it. I still have to go and do my work, but I don't have to fret and worry and stress because He's in control. And you know what's interesting about birds? More often than not, when the sun comes up, they haven't gone out yet to get worms and to get seeds. But guess what they do when the sun starts peeking up over the horizon? Before it's light enough to go out and start gathering their food for the day, you hear them starting to sing praises to their Maker in faith, knowing and believing, I'm going to be provided for. We can learn a lot from those little birds. It's not that the bird doesn't have to go and collect things. It's not that the little bird can just sit back and expect God to spoon feed it. But yet, he starts his day not by worrying about, oh, is there going to be a worm? Am I going to be able to find a worm? Are there any flowers left to collect seeds from? Is there anything out there that I can get? No, he starts the day by saying, in his own little way, with his own little voice that God's given him, God, you're so good. You're so beautiful. You're so amazing. And I'm just grateful for another day to be alive. And that little bird's not worrying about whether there's going to be worms tomorrow or whether there's going to be worms next year, like we humans tend to do. He's trusting the Father and the Creator who made him, who made the worms, who made the seeds, who made the grass and the fluff and all the things that he needs for existence. He still is going out and doing his work. But it's without care. It's without fret. It's without, just all-consuming worry. James says faith without works is dead. But it still has to be faith. You can't serve God without faith. But that faith works. That faith does something. It's not a lazy faith. It's not a faith that just says, well, God's going to take care of it, so I don't have to worry about it. But yet it's a faith that says, God, I trust you wholly and completely that you've got this. You love me. You care for me. You have provided everything that I need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. Hebrews talks about laboring to enter into rest. That sounds like a backwards oxymoron. Labor to enter into rest. Work hard so you can rest. And it's speaking in that particular context specifically in relation to eternity, to heaven. But I think that the principle applies, and we can see to a certain degree, even in that context, that he's also talking about laboring to follow God and to obey God and rest in his finished work on the cross. You and I are called both physically and in our spiritual life to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, but yet God is the one that works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Physically, we're called to work and to labor, to provide for our families, to do the things we need to do every single day, but yet knowing that without God's grace and strength and health and ability, I have nothing. And he knows all. He knows my need before I ask, and he is providing for me already. Not that that negates my responsibility, but yet it takes the weight off of my shoulders. You know what? God loves me and my little family more than I do. More than I can understand and comprehend. And all of my worry and fret and stress can't accomplish the care that his care gives. His care for me and for my family. He is taking care of us. He's watching out for us. The very fact that I have somewhere to go and to make a living, the very fact that I have strength and energy, the very fact that I'm able to walk instead of having to ride around in a wheelchair, the very fact that I have a mind that's capable of logical thought, at least some of the time, the very fact that I've got hands and arms and legs that can work, the fact that I've got skills that I've learned and acquired over the years, the fact that there's a company who's willing to hire me and to pay me to do a certain work for them, it's all God's provision for me. I have to still get up and go do that, but I don't have to fret and worry. My Father cares for me. And my focus, he says, is to be his kingdom. Him. My first priority should be him. In Corinthians there this morning, in 1 Corinthians, we were looking at, you know, how the single person cares for, is more free to care for the things of God, but the married person is more, needs to care more for the things of this world. But yet, in the previous verses, he says, in building up to that, in leading up to that, he says that the servant is as God's free man, and the free man is as God's servant. Because either way, your sustenance, the things that you need, everything is provided by God. And if you have the freedom to do more physically, what we would see from our perspective as more for the kingdom of God, then you have the responsibility to do that. If you don't have that freedom, you still have the responsibility for your mind and your focus to be Godward. And not to be fretting about the things of this life and worried. In Luke chapter 8, verse 14, he's giving the parable of the wheat, of the seed that was cast on the various types of ground. And in verse 14 of Luke chapter 8, he says, "And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." It's not that they weren't supposed to go out and do the things that are necessary for their life, but they're not supposed to put such priority on it that it chokes out the Word of God. That it takes precedent over my walk with God, my relationship with Him, my servitude to Him, my love for Him, my care for His things, and my willingness to serve and to be available and to help and to bless others when opportunity arises. When the prophet says, "Hey, would you make me a cake of food?" That you say, "Absolutely. I don't have much, But I trust that God will take care of us. So here's what I can give. And God did take care of that little widow very, very well. Guess what? There were probably other widows who starved to death during that time. Probably quite a few widows starved to death during that time. They didn't have any other options. But this one, she sought the kingdom of God first. She made Elijah's cake first. And God rewarded her and blessed her. And we see, if you read on down through, that she went on to have more and more amazing experiences with God in her life. It's a beautiful thing. But how many other widows starved to death during that time? How many widows would have been so worried about starving to death that if Elijah had come to them and said, "Hey, make my cake first," they would have said, "No way, man. I'll make mine, and if there's any left over, I'll make some for you, but you can't possibly ask me to give you some of mine first when I just told you we're about to eat the very last that we have and die, and you expect me to give you some first? I don't have any." And they would have died. They would have eaten that cake, and they would have died. And that's what would have happened to her and her son, just as she predicted, had she gone ahead and done her plans. If she had gone ahead and said, "Well, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't really have time for this. I got to get back to my son. You know what? Good luck. Go be warmed and filled." And then gone back and cooked up that little cake and split it with her and her son. Guess what? Her prophecy would have come true. That she and her son would have eaten that cake, and then they would have died. That would have been the end of it. They weren't getting help from anywhere else. But when she chose to put the kingdom of God first, and to obey God first, and to trust God, He provided. He provided all of her need. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Listen to the next verse. "Take my yoke upon you." Wait, I thought I was coming to rest. Yes, you're coming to rest in me, in my provision. That doesn't mean you don't have responsibilities. That means you can have rest in your responsibilities. Christ isn't pulling you away from ever having to do any work. He's providing for you and caring for you so that your work can be restful. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Your body still needs to be working, but your soul can rest, knowing your Father loves you and is caring for you, and knowing that you have peace with God. And he reiterates then in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." There's still a yoke. There's still a burden. And there's still a learn of me. But yet, it's easy because your soul can rest. You know, one of the most difficult times emotionally and physically for me as a husband and a father was during a period of time when I could not find work. And I was exhausted. Not because I was working so hard physically, but because I couldn't. And my soul and my oh, my spirit and my emotions were just aching and in turmoil to, how am I going to provide for my family? What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? How are we going to buy the food? And what are we? And it just consumed my energy in a way that working a 12-hour-a-day shift never does. I was so exhausted. Job hunting. That's the craziest thing. But because my soul was not at rest, I was exhausted. I was this one Jesus is speaking to who is laboring and heavy laden. Even though I had no profitable labor to occupy myself with that was going to provide for my family. But I was, oh, so heavily laden. When I brought it to Him, I found rest for my soul. Yes, we still had to eat. Yes, there were still bills to pay. And I still didn't have a job. But my soul was at rest. And I could sleep like a baby. I could sleep with peace, trusting and knowing that even though I don't know how, yet I know who. I don't know how, I don't know the how, but I know the who. God has this under control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, Paul says, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God." God's doing the work, but He expects and calls us to labor with Him. But how relaxing and restful mentally and in your soul is it to say, "Hey, I'm just helping God out. I'm not helping Him out as in that I'm doing something He can't do, but I'm working with Him. He's the one, you know, we're working together and He's the one, He's got this." When my little boys go to work with me, they're not worried about getting the job done. They're just, all their responsibility is to be obedient to what I tell them. To do what is the next thing that I give them to do. But they're not worried about the big picture, so to speak. They're not worried about, well, how's this going to stand up in longevity for over the course of the next 20 years? I don't know. I don't care. Dad's got that. He said, pound nails right through there. Okay, cool. I'll pound nails through there. I don't have to know how it's going to work. I don't have to know the whole thing and understand the whole thing. I don't have to fret and worry about what we're going to have to do tomorrow and if what we do today is going to make it harder or easier for us to do what we have to do tomorrow. Dad's got that. And we here, Paul says, we are laborers together with God. That takes out the worry and the fret. We're not laboring just, okay, well, I got to figure out how to make this happen. I got to go home, you know, go out and kill it and drag it home and it's all me. God has it all figured out and I'm laboring together with Him. Oh, what's the project you're doing? Well, right now we're pounding some nails in here. Oh, okay. I don't know exactly how the whole thing's going to look when it's done, but my dad's got the blueprint. He knows. He's got it all covered. It's good. I don't know how it's all going to work out and how it's all going to look, but he knows. I'm just working with him. I'm working for him. I don't have to worry about it. Where's the room? Why am I sitting here fretting and worrying and consumed by, oh, what about this and what about that and what about the other? Ah, He's in charge. He knows. I'm working for Him. I'm working with Him. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is the verse that started it all in my mind in preparing this and putting it together. Casting all your cares upon Him. casting all your cares upon Him. You can trust Him. You can rest in Him. Your soul can find rest and peace by casting all your cares upon Him. For He careth for you. It's a promise. I don't have to carry this weight and this burden. I don't have to be drugged down and just at the bottom of the barrel and running out of energy, running out of mental strength and fortitude, carrying this burden. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. In my working and my labor, let me not be fretful or weary, wearing out, or going on with my life as though I'm facing and carrying all of this on my own. And man, if I slip, that's the end of it. I got to do the best I can to keep on shouldering the load, keep on plugging along. Because man, if I trip, that's it. We're all going down. No, God's got this. Let me trust my Father to provide and also labor diligently at what is before me to do and what is my responsibility to accomplish. Let me not be full of care as though it all depends on me, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word that's so rest-giving to our souls. Father, we get ourselves all tied up in knots and fretting and worrying and fearing and caring and just overwrought with these things. Father, help us to find rest to our souls in trusting Your love, trusting Your care, trusting that You know all and You know best and that You're in charge and in control, that nothing escapes Your watchful eye. Help us to be like the little boy who's simply helping his father and trusts fully that his father knows exactly what he's doing. In Jesus' name, amen.